Welcome to the Peace Apostolic Ministries podcast. For more information about Peace or other resources from John Alley, visit peace.org.au. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at our website, peace.org.au/give, or use the donate button in our app. Thanks for joining with us today. We hope you enjoy the following message.
Holy Father, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your presence brought to us by the Holy Spirit, and we thank you for every promise fulfilled to us in Christ Jesus. You made extensive promises, O Lord. Constantly you made promises to man, and you fulfilled them all. You sent this Savior, this Redeemer, this most remarkable of men. We thank you we have such a man, such a representative of the human race, the Son of God, the Son of Man, in heaven today, ruling and reigning, Christ our head. And we submit to our head all the more that his glory might be revealed in us, that your works of grace, O Lord, might be worked out in our lives, that our lives would bear fruit. Now today, speak to us by the Holy Spirit in all the ways you do that, so that our lives will be enriched and our understanding deepened, our fellowship too made rich, our love all the more enlarged, our eyes lifted up to heaven, and so our faith made all the more sure and focused. We stand today upon a rock, and his name is the Lord Jesus. We thank you for that rock. And we bless you, Lord, for all that comes from the life of Christ for us. We give praise to your name today through Christ our Savior. Amen. You know, the rock on which we stand can produce whatever you need. You're familiar with the story how Israel was wandering in the desert, and no water. And water came out of a rock twice. The Bible says that rock was Christ. I discovered something else that came out of a rock today. Nothing at all like water. I'll show you that later on. You might have noticed in your bulletin, it's been printed up here on page 2, the quote I shared with you a couple of weeks ago, N.T. Wright. It's written right there. A couple of people asking me, where was it? Well, there it is. It's turned up. And quite interesting that. I'm going to show you a few photographs. We had a bit of fun last week. It's a bit hard to, every Sunday, have photos that are that much fun, you know, because those PNG stories and some of those photos, pretty interesting. However, no PNG photos today. Today we have some peace photos from the first 10 years that I was in the church. This is from 1988 to 1997. Just a little collection, and we're going to get these running in a moment here for your edification. And some interesting people in these photos. In fact, Roslyn, there's a photograph of you. We'll see if we can come to it. And a few others. In fact, there's two photos of you. We'll come to. Yes, well, the first of these photos I have shown before. And so this is a little early history now, early history of peace. First year, 1988, we decided the church wasn't big enough, so we extended it. It was 180-seater, but we took it up to 420 by pushing out the two walls. And if you saw it on a drawing from above, it looked like an F-111 with its wings out, but it worked. It worked very well. And this is in High Street, and it was a great building. It was a wonderful place to fellowship in, but we outgrew it. And we moved on, but that was 1988. Now, we did some other very interesting things through that 88, 89 and following on period. For example, one of the things we did was we put a float in the parade. This was the Capricornia Regional Capricana Parade. And this was no small float because this was only a part of it. We had a huge, great, long... Phil Walters was our organizer in those days, and he helped make all this work. Now, Shine Jesus Shine was the popular song at the time, so our whole float was based on Shine Jesus Shine. Now, we had the band up on the back of the truck. In fact, if your eyes are any good, you'll see Hazel there too. She's in the white hat. And who else is there? Tony Elliott's there, I think. Anyway, enough of that. But leading the float out the front, we had our own horsemen make way for the King of Kings. And that was the float behind, but all the balloons and a whole lot of stuff on behind that truck, that was all of us too. Now, can you recognize this person? We're not going to tell you who it is, you've got to guess, right? You remember this day, Rosalind? And she wasn't the only one. We had lots of clowns in the church in those days. And we used to do things with a bit of flair. And we'll find this flair all over again. Anyway, it was a lot of fun. Now, a couple of years down the track, we decided we bought big land. In fact, we had a prayer retreat and broke up into groups, and most of those groups came back with the same word from the Lord: buy land, but buy big land. So I went out looking and bought that 25 acres up on Northern Norman Road, and then there was a whole series of miracles, but eventually we had to raise money, so we ran the Cargill Capital Stewardship Fundraising Campaign in the church. It was not for tithes and offerings. We ran a plan giving program for that, but this was over and above. This was for sacrificial giving so we could build this building, over and above tithes and offerings. This was one of the Sundays where we'd put the goals up before the church. The challenge goal was $1.1 million. The miracle goal was the very unlikely goal, because every church has a potential, you know, what it can achieve. 1.1 was the real goal. You see it there on the sign out the back. There's Cameron Lincoln over on the guitar on the left, but you'll get a better picture of him later. This is Brian Hine here. He was a fine young man, deacon up in Mount Morgan, used to run the Mount Morgan Church, but he went into the ministry. He moved away and he's in the ministry to this day. Anyway, but can you recognize anybody in this photo? That's Ken and Margaret and Roslyn again. She just keeps showing up. And Michael. And Michael and Roslyn. This was Roslyn Appleton. You know, they weren't married, neither was Michael. What were they doing? This was in that building on High Street. They were giving a testimony. We had lots of testimonies in those days, stewardship testimonies, where lots of people in the church came to make really sacrificial decisions, but we had them get up and share with the whole church what their decision was, what they had decided to do as individuals or as a family over 3 years to help us raise this money. So this was a family testimony this day. They're all up and all in it. Now, part of that big plan capital fundraising program, we ran a dinner. And here's me and Hazel there too. We're welcoming guests for the dinner. But the dinner, this was at Rose Hill House as it was then. These days it's called what? It's a Thai restaurant up there on Norman Road. But we didn't have the dinner inside. It wasn't near big enough. We had a huge marquee out the back on the lawn. So we welcomed everybody through the building, but out the back was this huge dinner, all formally catered. Do you recognize who's sitting down the front on the right? Come on, Jenny. That's you. Well, do you recognize Carl? Yeah. There's Carl and Jenny Brown. And there's some others there we recognize. But see over here, the big man in the white shirt with the tie? That's Murray Rapp. Now, Murray Rapp, he was a big fellow. He was a sawmiller, but he was a great old-fashioned Baptist deacon. Now, he knew how to preach, and he knew how to believe God. He knew how to pray. And if you preached anything not quite accurate, you soon found out about it. He was nice. He was a good man, big-hearted man, full of love, and he was with us all those early years, but they moved south and retired. That was all a long time ago. But Murray is the fellow who took me to the Solomon Islands, and we spent 3 weeks there together. Now, eventually, we finished that campaign, and we raised $1,203,000 to be given over 3 years. That's not bad. Now, admittedly, the church then was a little bit bigger than we are now, and we had the kind of people who had, you know, some strength in giving potential. So I'm not suggesting the church that we have now can run a $3.5 million project and raise this much in cash, but we have potential. There is stuff that we can do. And so we will work to our potential. But eventually, we sold this church, and what you're looking at is a photograph of the last Sunday service we ever held in the church in High Street. And it was about the last Sunday in August, or the first Sunday in September, maybe, first Sunday in September of 1992. Yes, there's Hazel and Stephen and Simeon down the front row there. But over on the other side, you find Lloyd and Jenny. And who? Oh, there's... Anyway, you might find some... Oh, Debbie. Debbie Upperland's way over there. She's the overhead operator. And so anyway. But this was our last Sunday in the building before we moved out because we'd sold the building. That's also the last Sunday. There's the baptistry in the back. And notice we use the wall of the baptistry. It's a very convenient place for the worship team to sit in between songs. And we look very happy, don't we? Happy because we're moving out. But actually, that was a great property, but we just need to do something better. Now, you've got to see this one. The lady on the right was Miss Ellie Franklin. She'd never married, and there's a great story. Can't tell you her whole story, but when she was a young woman, like 20 or 22 years old, way back in the early 1920s, she was in the Methodist Church, but the pastor of the North Rockhampton Baptist Church asked her if she would come and teach Sunday school for 3 Sundays because he wanted to go on holidays, had nobody else. So she came for 3 Sundays and she stayed the rest of her life. And here she was on the last Sunday, we're in this building, and she's well into her 90s. And a few years later she passed on, but I used to visit her and her stories of, you know, the old days and how they founded the church and the things that happened were very interesting, but that's for another time. But she was a great godly lady. However, when you sell your building and move out, where do you go? Well, we had land, and that was all we had. So we made quite an effort there for a month or two to get this land ready. There's my red Nissan Patrol that I've mentioned honorably on previous occasions. And what we're doing here is preparing the site, not for the new building, but for our temporary arrangements. We had nothing else. So we decided, but we knew an evangelist who had a tent, a big tent he wasn't using. So we got it off him, bought another bit, extended the tent, and we planned here to erect the tent, but you need other things. You need toilets, you need, you know, other stuff. We got all that too. And so here we were, we brought in dongas, and we had toilets and meeting rooms, and we set offices up. I can't remember, we had 3 or 4 dongas, and we got a hold of this tent, and we put the tent up. On the place, this tent, by the way, would seat 330 people, and that was just in 2/3 of it. The rest was the stage and ministry area. And there we are, Donga's tent, all getting put together. There's a bit more. That's how it was kind of developing along. We used ironbark logs to mark out the car park. We spent $10,000 just to prepare that car park so that we'd have a car park, and today it's still the overflow car park on that property. And look at this one. This is moving in the communion table, because we had a huge communion table. It took quite a few fellas to lift the things. Eventually we put it on wheels. It was monstrous. It was so big, and it suited the other church, but we took it with us on our sojourns. But when we left the big building, we left it behind. We gave it to them as a gift. And not only that, we put in the landscaping. We had all kinds of landscaping around this tent and paths. And so on and so forth. That's the Douglases, in case you didn't recognize them. And not only that, we had another tent. We had 2 tents. And this was the tent for, you know, overflow kids, youth, or, you know, other things that we did. And so finally, open for business. Look at that. Got our sign up right there on Norman Road. And those two steel posts that we had put in are still there to this day. You drive up along there, you'll find them. You'll see them. That was our place. That was right at the head of Farm Street, where intersects, you know, stick banners up, advertise things. That's what that was designed for. Here's the first service inside the tent. And we took all this seating out of the other church. Those seats were so heavy. You can't believe how heavy that timber was, some special stuff out of Tasmania. And with their pointy ends, they were knee knockers. You know, you used to catch your knee on them. And ultimately, we're glad to kind of move on from those. But... And this is the second service in that tent. Still with the overhead projector, same machine. By the look of that. And this was of interest because of the cars. Friends, this was 1992. These were late model cars. You know, this is the latest and greatest. You know, well, they weren't all that brand new, but There's a 70s. Anyway, however, we were there 51 Sundays. But twice in the course of that year, I got a phone call at 6 a.m. to say, the tent is down, somebody's cut all the ropes. And true. So at 6 a.m. in the morning, we're ringing around all the fellas in the church. Now you bear in mind, this is a big roof. We had lights up all through that roof. We had PA speakers up high. We had a lot of rigging. And down on the platform, there was a lot of equipment and gear as well as all the seats. And there's a whole lot of poles hold all that up. But someone went around and cut all the ropes in the middle of the night. Boom, she collapsed. But we rang all the guys in the church between 6 and 6:30. Heap of them turned up. This is one of those Sunday mornings. And guess what? We had the whole thing back together, not only the tent erected, but all the lights back up, the PA all up, everything fully functioning, and started the service right on time, 9:30, both Sundays. That's not bad. And I think, well, if we can do it before, we can do it again. Energy, hey? Now, neither were we satisfied, because while that was going on, we were getting the site ready next door. So this is where the big building was going to go. And here's the footings have gone in. That's Bob Harris, the surveyor that we used in those days. And there's the slab finally poured. There's my car turning up again. And look at this. Still got our banner out for business. There's the frame going up. And this is Cameron Lincoln on the right and Chris Kowalski. Now Cameron, back before we'd left the other building, Cameron was a builder, by the way. He and his partner, built houses and did things in Rockhampton. But Cameron decided, as part of his pledge to the Cargill Capital Stewardship fundraising campaign, in other words, so as to get this building built, he shut down his business for a year, and he worked free for 1 year and became the project manager. He became the builder of this building. I had three key people, Carl Brown, as part of their, they were very generous in giving, but Carl also supplied all his architectural services free, completely redesigned this building and the whole site, hugely valuable. And we had in the church at the time an interior decorator. And so I spent a lot of my time just working with those three people. We built this whole project. Anyway, that was Cameron there on the right, and they're sorting out nuts and bolts, but I think because when we bought this building, the Canada Pavilion from Expo, it came with all the nuts and bolts. But I think in the end, we didn't use those, we just bought brand new nuts and bolts right through the whole building. So you can be assured it will not fall down. And here we are, it's coming together, and you know, all the sheeting, now everything you see there, all the steel, all the panels, but not the windows, came with the kit. We had to put the windows in. Here's a shot from out the front. All coming together. A huge project, right? $3.5 million. And that's without paying for some of this stuff like the architect and the builder, right? So we're talking something that's worth, you know, well north of $4 million at the time. There's perhaps even a better shot, you know, against the backdrop of the mountains. Now you can see how much was built on Norman Road in those days? Nothing. In fact, Farm Street was a dirt track that you had to wander your way up in the car and miss the potholes and the puddles of water. It wasn't only the building we built. Can anybody see what that is? It's a bridge over the creek. I always wanted one. And of course, the new building came with a new car park, but we still were interested in this other site. We'd developed an auxiliary car park, big events, you fill them both up. So we built this bridge, only two guys there, but we had a lot of guys in on it. And there's the result. And it's there to this day. You can go and admire the bridge. In fact, that whole big lawn there, that was my idea. I wanted a big overflow lawn. You could have outdoor activities. And we used to play football on that lawn. I remember falling on the ball one day, scoring a try, and cracked a rib right there on that lawn. And then on the inside, there's the platform getting built. Yeah, and we did all this. This church, you know, we got a few people now we didn't have then, and we had a few people then we don't have now, but we built this project. Now we had grace, you know, I used to seek the Lord, he'd tell me what to do, we built this thing, we did it then, we can do it again, and there we are putting up our sign. So when you see that great big sign on Norman Road, that was my concept too, we paid $30,000 for that sign, and then we hung our peace thing up the top and all the other signs underneath, And how do I feel about this? Because we chose in the year 2000, well, we didn't choose. The Lord spoke to us in the year 2000, and it didn't come from me, it came from the members of the church who came to the leaders and said, we believe the Holy Spirit is saying, we had about 20 people in the space of 2 weeks say it. We're supposed to leave the Baptist Union. So the church council, there were maybe 15, 20 of us, we got together for prayer because it was a surprise to us. We prayed into it and the church council was unanimous, this is what the Lord's saying. That left me the only one that hadn't heard anything. So I went home, spent half the night in prayer, and the Lord told me why this was necessary. He said, for you to do in the world what I want you to do, you must operate from outside the denominational system. And so we resigned from the Baptist Union, but there had to be a whole lot of discussions about what to do with, you know, finance and property. We only owed $660,000 on this building. That's not bad. You know, we'd found $3 million. But in the wash-up of separating, and we could have kept the building, we could have refinanced it. The thing is, where there was school debt as well. I'm not going to go into all that detail, but in the end, the Baptist Union were willing to buy the building off us. And they came, we didn't know that, they came to a meeting with a checkbook and put the checkbook on the table and said, how much do you want? We'll pay you for it. Because we had already decided to leave. And they'd been telling us before, look, you know, you can refinance the building and keep it, or you can sell it. But they in the end said they're willing to buy, and how much do you want? But I heard the Lord say as clear as could be, don't take their money. So we released the property to them for what we owed to them, because they had financed it. And we left debt free, but we gave them a legacy of a very, very valuable property that we had believed the Lord to put in Rockhampton. That property is a blessing to the body of Christ. Don't make any mistake about it. We don't have to get the use of it all the time. That is a major, major facility that we have put into this city that will serve the body of Christ for generations. You notice last year when we had that big Easter service, 800 to 900 people, 8 churches come together, where did we meet? Right there. This Easter, when there's a big crowd of us for Easter Sunday morning, where will we meet? You see, without that building, the church in Rockhampton would not have a facility capable of that kind of meeting. And you'll find in the coming years, it serves the whole body of Christ hugely, and it seems that's what the Lord had in mind all along. We have served the city. We've added value to the city, and we've added a great facility to the body of Christ. We can be very thankful. But in going out, we turned corners. Within 7 months of leaving, we broke through, turned corner after corner, had amazing spiritual experiences that we'd never had before. And within 3 years of going out, the Lord gave us this building debt-free. But now it's our job. Do it up. Make it beautiful. And do something with it. Anyway, moving on. Just a couple of other things. This was 1993. Family camp and baptisms on the beach. So we've been doing that for a long time. Not only that, 94. What I'm saying is, we got very fruitful. And this is 22 dads, well, 21 with one mum. These are all the babies that were born in peace in 1994. None of that, by 1995, we had a cake on the communion table, and it says, thanks a million. And we were giving thanks to the Lord, and this was the day we also prayed, break the spirit of poverty off people's lives, and we did this as part of communion. Now, we still had the bread and the wine, but I had someone from the congregation come up, cut the cake, we prayed, we thanked the Lord, and then we sang, for he's a jolly good fellow, but to the Lord. David didn't think I was going to do that, but I did. And but that isn't the only cake we had. A bit later on, we had this cake. A couple of years later, this was celebrating the birth of Peace International Apostolic Cell Church. You know, all important concepts. And we got all the cell leaders we had up at that time and celebrated kind of the birth of a whole new season in the church. Now, who can you recognize? There's Lloyd and Jenny on the right, and there's Justin Roslin, and who knows, a bunch of others you probably find in there. There's Brad and Linda, and There's a very young looking David. Can anybody recognize who it is that's standing behind Linda Lorraway? Tony Ponicky. And, but there's John Payne right over the back on the left. Oh, there's Clive. And there's probably a bunch of others you recognize well. Okay, anybody know these familiar faces? Look at that very young looking Tony down the front there. There's Phil. There's a young looking, there's David Hood. Yeah, so we've grown older. Are we any wiser? I hope. We also used to do once a month church services right down in East Street, right in the center. They used to have a stage. We used to go there. But we also did service on the riverbank. And this was the year 96, probably somewhere in there. And finally in 97, thought might as well throw it in because it completes the 10 years. This, I've often told you the story how we had a week of listening prayer and silent before God. Then the next week he began to speak. And on the Friday of the next week, I woke and Christ was standing in my room, pointing me to go to the nations with an apostolic message. And it was that weekend the church council had a prayer retreat in the fear of the Lord, and the whole church council heard the Lord say that the whole church was called to go on apostolic mission. And it was the church council came back, presented that to the church on Sunday morning. There was a meeting of the church in which there was a unanimous vote of agreement that we were to adopt that mission. And then within a couple of weeks of that, we had a Sunday morning, it was an ordination service, where the elders of the church laid hands on me for the purpose of that mission and declared me, that they recognized me, in fact, as an apostle for that purpose. So anyway, there's a little bit of history. And if I was in class, I'd say any questions. But no time for that. Friends, we've been talking the last few weeks about planned giving. And in fact, we've got two goals. Normally when you do a planned giving program, you're just seeking to teach people about their tithes and their regular offerings for the ministry of the church, just regular weekly income. And then when you do a capital stewardship program, usually that just concentrates on raising a special fund. But what we're doing in our own relaxed way is considering these two things at the same time. In other words, asking everybody to reconsider what really is your normal giving to the church. What for you would be a tithe or tithes and offerings? And consider that first and, you know, and make a considered decision, a thoughtful decision about what your normal, healthy, you know, giving week by week to the church should be. And then prayerfully consider whether over and above that you can make a sacrificial gift to the special campaign we had. For this is a one-year campaign, and we're going to issue you cards. You don't have to use them, but we're encouraging people to use them, inviting people to use them, where you fill in boxes on each of those. And in the first box, you fill in your normal weekly giving, but work out how much this will be over 52 weeks. And you get surprised at just what a blessing your giving becomes. And then in the second line, record in there what you want to give, you know, weekly, fortnightly, monthly to the special campaign, and then work it out over the year and write that total in there. But next Sunday, we're going to have a special altar service right here. We're going to hand out today an envelope to everybody just to take home, and inside you'll find two copies of a pledge card so that you can fill one in to bring back, and so you can keep one in your Bible. And there's a letter in there from me too, and as well as that, in the envelope is another envelope that for the altar service next Sunday, you can put your pledge inside that envelope, and we'll put the communion table right down here, and we'll have a time of worship when we offer before the Lord our sacrificial gifts, or if you like, the indication of what we want to do for the Lord in the following year. Now, no one's obliged to participate, but we encourage as many as possible to participate. The outcome of that, we announce in aggregate, but we don't make announcements about what individuals are doing. But it's good for me as the leader of the church to get a sense of the strength we have, and we can plan ahead on that. So that's next Sunday, where we'll receive receive the normal offerings too, but we'll receive this special submission before the Lord of your giving. Now, Chay, where are you? Chay, come out here for a minute. I received an email from Chay just yesterday telling me a delightful story. And so I thought, well, Chay really should tell everybody. And so, Chay, here you are. Yep. They're all friendly. All right, go ahead. tell them your story.
Well, I've been really thinking about tithing and giving since John's been talking about it the last few weeks.
Now, you're a fairly new Christian, right?
Well, almost 3 years now.
Yeah, yeah, but these are kind of things you've had to learn. Yeah.
And, I've really, felt God's really telling me, oh, I really want to give a tithe. I thought, right, I'm going to do it. And I looked at my budget and I was like, I don't know where it's going to come from. But I thought, no, well, the tithe is God's. It's God's anyway. It's not mine, right? And I thought, right, I'm going to give the tithe. Even though the budget wasn't balancing, I thought, I'll just give it anyway. And that was about two or three weeks ago. And when I did that, it was massive, just peace, joy. I just knew everything was going to be fine. Just this week gone, again, sat down at my budget and thought, oh, it's still not there, still not, everything's not adding up. But I thought, no, I'm going to give a tithe again. But then I was also thinking about the offering for this, the work doing to be done in the building. And I was feeling like on the Lord, I really want to give to that. And I was like, oh, I can't, there's nothing there. Like, you know, I thought, no, I can give something. So I thought, 1%. So 1%, oh, 2% I think it was. Worked that out, I thought, right, just something for the start. Anyway, I submitted my tithe online, and as soon as I did, boom, the Holy Spirit just come on me. Just joy, just peace. Oh, I knew everything was going to be fine. It was amazing. And I was just so happy. It's almost like an instant change in my heart. And anyway, the next day, Friday, I get an email. It's like an email, oh, here's $2,500 as a scholarship. I was like, wow, that's awesome. I encourage you to really consider what John's talking about and reconsider your giving because it's good.
So you, but you said you'd applied for that scholarship and then rejected it.
Yeah.
But then they decided to give it to him after he fixed up his tithe. How about that? Ah, bless you, Jay. Good man. We regularly hear stories like this. I hasten to add, we don't always see the immediate result or something so obvious. But the principles are always at work. And we live by faith. You know, when we choose to trust what the Lord says and step out, He'll hold us up and get us there. So anyway, Chay's a fairly new Christian and still discovering, you know, these adventures. But over here, we've got an old Christian, and he's long known both the joy and the discipline, right? Of giving. So, Andrew, tell us a bit about your giving.
I guess what John's saying is true. From a little kid, I can remember with my parents teaching me the importance of tithing. You know, when we start getting money as a little kid for work did around the house, and Mum and Dad sitting down and teaching me about the need to tithe. And that's something that I started doing as a kid, and when I first started working, and earning money in my own right. It's a decision I made to tithe, and I've always seen God's blessing and God's hand upon myself and upon our family financially. But for me, particularly growing up in a traditional church, I learned about tithing, but offerings was something I never really learned about. So giving that 10% was something that was not necessarily a struggle for me, because it was something that I'd decided and had always done. But certainly coming to peace and learning to that it's not just about that 10%, it's about finding joy in giving above and beyond that, and participating in the work of God. And that's something that, you know, I remember, I think it was 2002 when Chuck was here, and we had that summit Saturday afternoon message, and being, you know, greatly stirred to sow into that offering. I think we took up $80,000 for the work of God on a Saturday afternoon summit offering and being a part of that and finding joy in giving. And, you know, there's seasons in life when we've got a lot of strength financially, and there's seasons when we don't. But I guess as a family, we've decided to participate no matter what the season is. And so for us, it's a joy to be a part of what's happening in the church, and being able to sow and add strength to the work of God.
Mm. Yeah, thank you, Andrew. It's been a joy having you in the church too. Really appreciate Andrew and what he does, and more lately, you know, his work on the school board. It's wonderful. Just thank God for it. Now, you'd be pleased to know, when it comes to giving, and especially, you know, making pledges, it's more comforting if people know that everybody else is doing it. You know, no one wants to feel like they're the only one. But to begin with, let me announce that, in fact, I have some. And these are from your spiritual leaders, you know, pastors that are on the staff. And we haven't quite got them all yet, because I wasn't urging these, but I, you know, let the guys know, let's make our pledges early and let the church know that we're doing that. So I have received here a number, and I thought you'd like to know how the numbers stack up on these initial pledges. And these are from low-income earners, because, you know, our pastoral staff doesn't get paid huge amounts. They're modest salaries. Our pastors and staff would actually be earning more money if they were school teachers than they are as pastors. So these are just modest or average incomes. However, this is we have four pledges here that concerning just tithes and offerings. Now, for example, Tony, I mean, he mentioned it himself last Sunday, his normal giving to the church is not 10%, they give 15%. And so that's just what they put in all the time. And so they prayed about giving more, and so they've pledged that 15% as normal, still normal. They haven't separated the 5% off to the other fund. They've given extra to that as well. And that's just an example. So from the four pledges that are in the normal weekly giving to the work of ministry, we have a total weekly of $797. There's just under $3. Yeah, $797.75. So $2.25 under $800 a week from those four pastors. And that's $41,000 a year, just there. But of course, but then I have not only those four pledges towards the capital campaign, I have six. And so there's a small business in the church that has also pledged. And so when we add up those six, we have a total toward the 139. Now remember that over and above the monthly income of 40,000 or 480,000 a year we're looking for, we're looking for another 139,000 a year to do special things, like upgrade the power and the air conditioning and do a few things. So this second pledge, of which I have six, toward the 139,000, we have a pledge, or six pledges, for 26,725. Now that's not bad. There's a 10 in there and a 5 and a 6 and some 2s. We thank God for it. So that's really good. This is just from amongst the few leaders that are in the church on average salary. So they know how to sacrifice, though, and they know how to trust God. And because they've walked in this for years and years, so they've proven the Lord in the ability to give. So, but you need to know that. You need to know that your leaders go ahead of you. And they do what they're only suggesting, you know, or asking other people to consider doing. I want to show you a couple of scriptures. We've got a few minutes and we can relax over these. I want to show you a couple of scriptures about tithes and a couple of scriptures about offerings. And I'm not going to try and preach this information. I just want to give you it's just informative, just so you can see a couple of things that might just make it a bit clearer. So, two verses on the question of tithing. Malachi is the first of those. Now, this, of course, everybody knows the Malachi 3:10, and that's not my primary focus this minute, but the next verse, we'll get them in just a moment. And Malachi 3 verse 10 is the one that says, you know, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house, and see if I'll not pour out a blessing such that there's not room to receive it. Now, everybody's probably heard that verse, and it's a wonderful verse, a powerful verse, and God's promise is God's promise, and His word is good in every age. But what I wanted you to see is actually what follows on. What is hardly ever quoted or preached is actually the next verse. It's the same promise extended. The promise doesn't end with pouring out so much blessing there not be room to store it. Can we have verse 11 there, Jared? Here it is. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord. Now, you might say, well, what use is that promise to me because I don't have vines or crops, except, you know, the passion fruit in the backyard. And it'd be handy if it didn't drop its passion fruit too early. But actually, bear in mind that this is being written to an agricultural society in which their entire wealth was in their fields and their crops and their flocks and their herds. You've got to look beyond that. It's not simply a promise about agriculture. It's a promise about something else. What is it? Can anybody see what it actually is? It's a promise of protection. If you get another translation of this verse, it will actually start by saying, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Who does that sound like? And remember Jesus said the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. Who was he talking about? So this is a promise of protection, but I want you to notice it's specifically a promise of financial protection. And financial protection is one of the primary blessings that comes from the tithe. And this is why it's important that Christians understand that biblically, theologically, historically, no matter where and how you look at the Bible, a tithe and an offering is two entirely different things. And the language is completely different. I'll show you in the next, when we get to the next verse, how it's a different language altogether with tithing than it is with offerings. So a tithe has a certain work to do, and I'll tell you in summary what it is. Historically, going right back to the beginnings of the human race, and we see it in Abraham, we see examples in Jacob, so all way before the law, and we see it reflected in all the cultures that surrounded the biblical people, that is the other nations, the concept of tithing, that is paying a tenth, the tenth was always paid to whoever was your overlord, whoever was superior to you. So if you were the king or a governor of a city, but some other empire came and swallowed up all that country, and now you're part of that empire, the city or the king would pay his tithe to that emperor. It was always a relationship where a portion of what we have belongs to you, but your management and protection and oversight and care belongs to us. There was an exchange that went on. And in the case of those two kings, the the junior king and the senior king, if you like, the emperor with a subject king. The subject king would pay the tithe to the emperor, but the emperor was honor bound to protect this city, and if it was at risk, to bring his army and protect them. That was all. So that one function of the tithe was always a relationship in which there was protection. But the other function of the tithe was, it was always an acknowledgement of who you belong to, who you were in submission to, who you were obedient to. And when that was written up in the law of Moses, all it did was take an existing knowledge of how to serve God and put it in the law. It wasn't a new idea, which means it's not a legalism. It's meant to be something you find by grace. And so consequently, when you come to the New Testament, it's ridiculous for Christian people to say, oh, that's Old Testament, that's just law, and we're not under it. I'm sorry, that is a ridiculous statement and not a biblical one. It lacks understanding. The fact is that tithing is a grace that pertains to relationship. Yeah, the law codified it, and we don't follow the codes, the Levitical codes, but we appreciate the principle. But you can never do it well if it's legalistic for you. You have to get a revelation of it. Because if you get a revelation of it, it's so empowered. It's like the thing with Che. He found when he got revelation and attended to it, oh, it opened grace to him. And that's what it does. When you get a true revelation, there's grace in it. And because the tithe is the way that we show week by week or month by month that we are submitted to Jesus. We are his servants. He is our Lord. In other words, tithing always is submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And not only is it submission, but it's you're showing, I trust you. You know, by submitting this to you, I'm saying, I trust you for all the issues of life and I'm under your protection. And so basically, through your submission, you place yourself under authority. And because there's authority in place, there's power. You are subject to authority. Therefore, authority and power flows to you. Please hear me. These are spiritual dynamics. They're spiritual concepts. And they have to be discovered spiritually. It can't be forced on anybody. It can't make it a law. It's rather a grace that you have to find for yourself. And you do this in a prayer time at home. Just praying, sitting with the Lord, getting a sense of what he wants you to do. At least start somewhere. So that's the purpose of the tithe. The purpose of the tithe is not so that you can increase financially, it's so that you can be protected financially. You're under lordship. The purpose of the offering has to do with increase. And, I'll just show you one more verse on tithing. Go to the Hebrews one, Jared. Hebrews, what was it, 7. Because I promised you I'd show you how the Bible has different language with tithing than it does with offerings. Whenever the Bible speaks about offerings, it always speaks about a gift to the Lord or a gift to the poor. It's always a gift. It's always an offering. It's always an expression of thanks. But this terminology is not used for tithes. And that's why whenever the Lord refers to it, he refers to tithes and offerings. Now, this passage is about tithing. I want you to notice the language used. Just think how great he was. We're talking about Melchizedek. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now, the law requires the descendants of Levi who become priests to collect. Notice the word collect. Not receive, but collect. It's because it belongs to the house of God under the law. Who become priests to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their fellow Israelites, even though they are descended from Abraham. Next little bit. This man, however, Melchizedek we're talking about, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by people who die, but in the other case, by him who's declared to be living. Don't have time to dwell on it. But when your eyes are opened by the Holy Spirit, you find Christ all through the passage. The New Testament has an amazing way of making truth available to you without turning it into demand and obligation and law. In other words, revelation's available with respect to principles of how to live, but it's never a apply it as in the letter of the law. So as in this case, tithing has to be discovered as a spiritual power and a grace, not a law. But you notice the whole language is about, with respect to tithing, is it's not a gift. It's something that has to do with work and it's collected for that purpose. Anyway, now something about offerings. We move quickly on this. This is interesting. Judges 6, 17 and 19. This is about Gideon. Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes," everybody knows the story of Gideon, right? He gets the angel turn up. He's going to destroy the Midianites. "Give me a sign that it is really you talking to me." Gideon's saying, "Give me a sign that you're really God, that I'm really, it's really God I'm talking to." And this is the sign he wanted. "Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering." See, if it was the Lord, he wanted to bring an offering. See, because he knew. This was nothing to do with his tithes. "And set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Now, how long do you think this might have to be? What kind of offering might it have been? Let's take a look. I always find this a bit amusing. Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread. Listen, he had to catch the goat. He had to slaughter it and clean it. He had to cook it. You know, he's presenting here a roast lamb dinner. He's got to make the bread. You know, he's busy fixing the goat, but now he's got to get the flour. He's got to make the bread. How long do you think this takes? Meanwhile, what's the Lord doing? He's standing here waiting, right? Gideon says, "Please wait here." So I don't know how quick they were in those days, but you know, it wasn't like going to KFC, was it? You know, no drive-through. "Putting the meat in a basket, his broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak." Really all I was trying to illustrate was that when you come face to face with the Lord, an offering has quite an interesting place in really connecting hearts, showing honor, offering worship, and opening all the more grace. You're not buying it, but you're simply illustrating how your heart is given. It's worship. Let's see the next verse, because this was interesting. Verse 20. Look, it doesn't matter. Leave that. Just get the next one ready, Jared. I'll tell you what happened. Gideon brings it out, puts it on a rock before him as he's offering to him. He's now in the guise of the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, by the way, is always an appearance of Jesus. He takes his rod and he pokes the rock, and the Bible says fire comes out of the rock and pew, consumes the lot. So it becomes a burnt offering. But I thought it was very interesting. It's not only water that comes out of the rock, right? Fire comes out of the rock. And really, it leads me to think, whatever you need, right? Whatever you need can come out of that rock. Because that rock is Christ, according to Holy Scripture. Anyway, Psalm. Back to you. Psalm 96. Here's an interesting instruction from David. This comes. "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations." Notice this is not just the Jews. This is all nations. "Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord." It's how you worship. Acts chapter 10. This is an interesting one too. Acts 10, 3 and 4. One day at about 3 in the afternoon. Oh, we're talking now. Cornelius, Roman centurion. He's not a Jew, but he worships God. He prays. He's very generous to the poor, caring about the needy. One day about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor," that's his giving, he had nowhere else he could give, "have come up as," look what, "a memorial offering before God." There's all kinds of, offerings seem to do all kinds of things. In this case, a life of living in generosity to the poor had so commended this fellow to God, but the truth is, it came out of what was in his heart. Right, you can't buy anything from God, but you can have the right kind of heart. 2 Corinthians 8:19. "What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering which we administer in order to honor the Lord." I'm showing you a couple of New Testament scriptures so that you can see it wasn't only in the Old Testament under the law they practiced offerings to the Lord. There is constant reference to it in the New Testament, the life of the church, offerings to the Lord, as in this phrase here, which we administer in order to honor the Lord. In this case, it was an offering to the poor. Here's an interesting one, because in Philippians 4, there's a verse that everybody takes as a promise, and you should, but it has a context. Paul writes, "Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account." Paul was thanking them because they had sent him gracious gifts to meet his needs. In other words, what we've got now is an example of churches, or a church, giving to support an apostle in his ministry. This is personal giving to the apostle who was in need. And Paul writes, "Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account." Did you know you had an account? Well, there must be one, because even Jesus said, "Lay up treasure in heaven." Now, Paul says, verse 18, "I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent." Now look what Paul says of it. "They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." And then he makes the promise, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Notice it begins with the "and." He's talking to people who have been generous toward the ministry, and he's saying, "And the Lord will meet your need." And finally, 2 Samuel 24:24, a bit of a famous scripture, this one. The purpose of this offering, it wasn't temple service, it wasn't a thank offering, it wasn't all the usual offerings. Instead, a great plague had broken out on Israel, and David was responsible. It had been David's sin that had caused the plague to break out in Israel, and David is doing this in an act of intercession, an act of pleading for the nation, and so he offers a burnt offering. It's a sacrifice, a sacrificial offering. But the fellow, and he was going to do it right where he was, and there was a fellow there that had oxen and timber, and the fellow said to him, because this was the king, "Oh, have my oxen, have my yoke, have my timber." And this is where David comes out with this famous statement. The king replied to Araunah, "No, I insist on paying. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." So an offering is meant to cost you something. It'll always be in that circumstance where you think, "I've only got just enough for me, but I'm going to give something to the Lord. He's done so much for me." And then you've positioned yourself for a miracle. This is where an offering is not only worship, it's not only thanksgiving, it has another component part. It's the sowing of a seed in which the Lord said, "You give and I'll give back to you." Those promises are everywhere in Scripture, but I don't want to overemphasize them, because I don't want anyone getting off on that trip and thinking you're in this for what you can get. I don't want to activate greed or covetousness, but you need to know there's never anywhere in Scripture that you're asked to give without there being a promise of what God will do for you. And we have this example of Che here today, who the very scholarship that he was that rejected, suddenly they gave it to him. But I remember, when was it that we did the $1 to all the kids in church years and years ago? Was it 10 years or more? Now Ezekiel is now 20, and at the time he was this innocent little 8 or 10 year old. And so he was amongst all the kids here, and I was explaining about tithes and offerings and I can trust the Lord and bring a gift to God. And he goes back to his seat with us, and you know, all the kids work out what they would give. But he just had a big heart for the Lord, and he wanted to give the lot. So he put his tithe in one envelope, his 10 cents, and he put the 90 cents in the other envelope and brought it here, and he gave the Lord the whole lot. And as soon as the service ended that day, someone in the church gave him a gift of $20. Now, he still remembers that, because he told me, I hadn't forgotten, but he hadn't forgotten either. Is that right, Ezekiel, or not? See there, he only nodded his head. That's hardly a witness. But He was grinning ear to ear about it the other day. Now, did that happen to all the kids? No. But I guarantee, but the Lord watches over everyone in their own circumstances. We're going to encourage the hearts of our kids to understand this. The Lord just loves those. He loves it when someone takes pleasure in their giving. You've got to give anyway. Why be miserable about it, you know? When I say gotta, I mean, as Christians, yes, we learn the Lord's given to us and we should give in return. Now, you can do it begrudgingly, or you can do it cheerfully, or something in the middle. And there's a whole chapter on that, 2 Corinthians 9. You know, but it says the Lord just loves it when people take pleasure in their giving. So look, I'm about done. I wanted to just emphasize a couple of points. When you choose to give to the Lord regularly, make sure your decision is meaningful. It's too easy to make a token decision. Do you know what token means? It's something that represents the real thing, but isn't the real thing. So for example, if I get phoned up, you know, by the Red Cross, and they're wanting a donation on the phone, and they say, oh, look, for $20, you can have 5 raffle tickets in a, you know, new Prado. I'm not interested in the raffle tickets or the Prado, yet you want to give them something, and so you give them the $20 on the phone. It's not a sacrificial gift. No, it's something. You're giving, but it's more like a token gift. In other words, and sometimes you might give a 50 or 100, but it's more like something just to satisfy the immediate need, but you haven't really given your substance to it. When it comes to giving to the Lord, we think more thoughtfully about what's a sacrificial gift for me? What for me is really stepping a little bit beyond what, you know, is easy and routine, and you can do it any old time, not even think about it. And what would be required of me to just step out in faith at that level where I'm going to have to trust the Lord? And some people get led by the Lord to take really big steps, like I did back in that cargo campaign a long time ago, and the Lord really rewarded. But all I'm suggesting is think about what is genuinely meaningful giving for you, and begin with thinking about the tithe. Nobody's being told you have to give it, but that's where you start thinking about, could I, and what should I do, and where do I begin if you've never been a giver before? And if you've been giving all along, you think, well, what else could I do for the Lord just to put an edge on my faith, you know, to put some edge on my obedience? That's the first point, is think about meaningful giving and sacrificial giving rather than token giving. Second point is this. We invite you to make a pledge. And we had pictures of those pledge cards a couple of weeks ago, did we not? Are they still in that system? We've changed the wording at one point for a very good reason. We got that there? Okay. Now, show me the next bit that blows. That's what your pledge card will look like. And this is the first part. This says, in the spirit of sacrifice, we'll try to give. There's not a promise to give, but a promise to try. In other words, you set for yourself a personal goal. What are you going to achieve this year? But see where it says, my our tithe? Tony comes to me and he says, John, we normally give 15%, so should I just write our 10% in there and put the 5 in the other? And I said, no, Tony, what is really meant here is that this first set of boxes is for the normal regular giving, whether it's a tithe or an offering, that you want to go to the ministry of the church. In other words, our normal weekly work of church ministry life, you know, paying the light bill and paying pastors and you know, doing mission and things like that. This is the normal work of ministry. So we've changed, where it says my our tithe, we've changed that. And when you get the C cards, you'll see there's a different sentence there altogether. It'll say something more like my our tithe, regular tithes and offerings to the ministry of the church. And then if we go down, there's a second set of boxes. There's a separate section. So there's a free will thank offering. to the Lord for the improvement of peace facilities. And the idea is you put in the first box your weekly or fortnightly or monthly amount, and you multiply it out and see what it's worth over a year. And there's your goal. This is my goal in the course of this year. And if you've got a different plan, I was in a church once, Burpengary Baptist Church, I went to in 1992 because they had, Burpengary was the fastest growing suburb in Australia. And Burpengary Baptist was the fastest growing Baptist church in Australia. It needed to be. But they had a building program on, short of money, didn't know what to do. I went down there, spent 2.5 weeks, and we lifted their giving way up above what it was before. But what was really interesting to me is that one of the men in the church did something that I'd never have happened in any other planned giving program, but it happened in the Bible. He pledged his block of land. Well, I think he had a couple of blocks of land, and as well as his house. And so his pledge was that he would sell that block of land and he would put the money in. And so I thought, I was chuffed because I'm thinking, that's what they did right there in Acts chapter 2. That's what Barnabas did. So I thought, you know, that's exciting that someone can hear the Lord what was appropriate for them. And so if you've got a different plan, something like that, you know, planning to win the lottery in 3 months probably won't hack it, you know. But if you've got a different plan, just scribble it on the bottom of the card. And so encourage you to use the card. You've got two copies, so you can, you know, surrender one before the Lord and keep one in your Bible. But the third thing is this. Next Sunday, we're going to have an altar service. Now, why would we call it an altar service? Since for us, the real altar is the cross of our Lord Jesus. We don't have an altar here. We have a communion table. We use the term altar service because if we consider this our commitment to sacrificial service and sacrificial giving, we come and present it before the Lord. We're presenting a sacrifice. And so it's an altar service. And I think next Sunday, we'll just spend time sitting around the table of the Lord and worshiping God and praying prayers and allowing people to, you know, place their pledge cards on that table. And as a church as a whole, you know, we just surrender to the purpose of the Lord. You know, Lord, where do you want us to go? As a church, we've done some really, really big things in the past. Building that building was one big thing. But, you know, sending teams over the world. We've sent teams to more than 40 nations, and we've spent some $200,000 or $300,000 in doing that over the years. That's a big project too, and that project hasn't finished. But we're capable of now something else. And so the plan is to completely refurbish this building. We do a one-year step right now to do some basic things, and then we take a three-year step after that to totally renovate the new auditorium, new car park. That's the goal. So anyway, could I commend to you, and look what I have here. David has with him here a whole box of these. This is mail. They're all addressed. If you're here today, collect your mail, because in here is two copies of the pledge card for you to consider using. And in there is also an envelope, one of these big envelopes folded in half, and it's printed on. And that's so that the pledge cards brought back next Sunday can be inside an envelope when they're offered before the Lord. So be totally confidential, but make sure you get the mail today, because the leftover ones will pop in the post. And this one here, look, I pulled the first one out, and it says, Simeon and Emily Alley. That's what happens when your name starts with A. Where's Simeon and Emily Alley? Come and collect your... There they are. Simeon. You're not sending the ladies to do the job, are you? Come. Simeon, man up. Come on. Come here. Hey? Oh, got his sore foot. Is it sore today than yesterday? He had no trouble last night getting down the steps and running his barbecue and carrying the pork roast back up. But he can't make it out to get the mail. When I was a Salvation Army officer, and people used to come for a handout, and the car would pull up in the street, but the bloke would sit in the car and send his wife to the door and ask for the handout. I was never that impressed, right? However, we'll let you off this time, Simeon. Everybody else, David, if we can find some volunteers, they'll run them around. However, that's after we sing our closing song. And if for some reason there's not one addressed to you in the box and you want one, please ask. Please say so. So we commend you to the grace of God. This week is decision-making week. Time for decision and time for a commitment, because we will believe together as a church, as a people, that we can do something good for the Lord, doing it in the name of the Lord and doing it with faith. No obligation, no pressure. You make your own decision. But you'll find by the grace of God, it'll mean something. It'll add up to something, and the church will be all the stronger for it. So we thank the Lord. Let me pray for you, and then we're going to have our worship team come. And Father, I thank you for such a time as this, when you bring each one of us and the church as a whole to a fresh place of considering commitment in a very practical way. Lord Jesus, you said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And we hear that word. And Lord Jesus, we remember you said that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And yet you also said, give and it will be given unto you. And so we thank you that you are enlarging our faith so that we might participate with you in the matter of giving and receiving. We humble ourselves this day. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, I bring this whole church and all its people to you and ask your grace. I ask you, Lord, that the work of the Holy Spirit in every heart would be furthered, the work of cleansing and of sanctification, the work of building up their lives and their prayers so that each life bears fruit unto God, and that each family knows peace and the riches of your blessing within the home. And I ask that the light of Christ would shine all the more brightly in every heart and every home, in every family. Lord, your grace be extended to each one. And let it be that this week, just as Che walked prayerfully in the Holy Spirit and was led by the Lord, I'm asking, Lord, lead all your people. Remember, David said, the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me in green pastures. And so my prayer is, lead us and lead all of our people and bring this whole place, this whole church, afresh to that place where we feed of Christ and lie down in those green pastures, and even in the midst of our foes, yet the Lord spreads a table before us. We rejoice in the promise that surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. We'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And we rejoice in the other promise that says our cup runneth over. So we trust you. We trust you for all the issues of life. And we thank you, Lord, that you are so strong. Holy Spirit, come. Everybody in the house, now just believing, just rest in the Lord for this moment. Be at peace and rest in the Mighty One and receive his grace. Holy Spirit, come and minister to every heart. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, I receive your peace, O living God, and I place it on all the church. I release your peace to this house. I release your word to this house. And may the word and the Spirit of God be at work deep in every heart and bear fruit. And so I bless them each and bless them all. Commend each one, O Lord, to your care this week. In Jesus' name, amen.